Imagine someone famous coming to your house, right? For whatever reason, somebody famous is going to come to your house. You're going to host them in your home. It could be anyone who is big for you. Like for me, it'd probably be the head coach of the Gators football team. Now that would be really great to have Billy Napier in my house. For you, it might be some famous actor or maybe a singer like Taylor Swift or Andrea Bocelli. I don't know who it is for you. Or maybe we can all get our minds around this. Imagine if the president of the United States of America decided to come to your house to pay a visit to you in your home. Now, you may not have even voted for that, the president, but he's still coming to your house. And just imagine now, you know he's coming, but when he shows up, you're wearing a tattered shirt and some old blue jeans and worn out shoes and your house is a mess. And you say something like this: "Sorry, Mr. President, I got a little busy. I really didn't have time to clean up." And you offer to reheat some leftover old casserole and you serve it to him on a paper plate. And you're showing that you don't really care. Imagine that situation. Now, no one would ever do what I just described, whether your plan was to argue with the president over policies or whether your plan was to tell the president you love everything that he's doing. You will show respect to him, if only because of his position. And you will clean up and you will prepare food and you will be ready to welcome him into your home. He is, after all, the president of the United States. And if only for that reason, he deserves it. And so does the Lord. Only infinitely more so that the Lord deserves our very best. As we heard last week in the prophet Malachi, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. And as we will hear several times today, I am the great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Our great Lord, our great king deserves the very best we have because of who he is. And yet many then and many now give the Lord their leftovers. So we're in the second week of this series that's taking us through the Old Testament book of Malachi. And in this 8-week series, we will read through the entire book of the prophet Malachi. Last week, we saw how the people in Malachi's day had grown indifferent towards God. They doubted God's love. They didn't believe that God loved them. How do you love us? Well, what we'll find today is that they can't even see their disrespectful service or the disqualified sacrifices or their disdainful attitudes. So we will hear a challenge to those of us who have been Christians for a long time, that we also run the risks of treating sacred things as ordinary. We run the risks of the holy becoming routine. We've been around it so much that these sacred, these deep, these powerful truths no longer impact us as holy and transcendent, which then leads to indifference and leads to half-heartedness. Now, the first issue today for the people at the time of Malachi was their disrespectful service to the Lord. Now, these are the same people who have this memory of their parents and their grandparents living in exile in the country of Babylon. These are the people who know that it was unfaithfulness that led to the problems for them as a nation. And yet these people still do not show respect for God. And what's worse is that they're not even self-aware enough to know it. So look at Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where God speaks through Malachi to the spiritual leaders. He says this: "A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me?" says the Lord Almighty. "It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible." So the priests The priests were the ones that the Lord had the problem with here in this part of the story. So in this case, think the spiritual leaders, because the priests were the spiritual leaders. The priests were the ones closest to the holy things, the sacrifices, the holy actions, the prayers. And yet, the priests were the ones showing contempt. And Malachi explains how in verses 8 and 9. How did all this happen? Verses 8 and 9, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord God Almighty? Here was the problem. The sacrificial system of Israel was very specific. And it came down to presenting to God by giving to God your very best. Strange as it may be to modern ears, the animal sacrifice system for the covering of sins was a way to show the people then that their sins were indeed forgiven by God. But basic to the system was that God expected people to give from their first and from their best. I'm going to look at Deuteronomy 15, verse 21. This is spelled out when it came to the animals who were to be brought forward to the priest for sacrifice. If an animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. And again, that may be strange sounding to us, but for the day, it was helpful to a people to know that in a world where every other faith system around them said that God seemed to be chronically mad at them, that our God allowed for this system to assure them that they were covered, to assure them they were loved, to assure them they were chosen by God. But he wanted the people to honor him. God wanted the people to bring the best to God, not the worst, not the animals that they didn't even really want anyway. That was no sacrifice. God wanted them to give their very best. And so this was the issue in Malachi's time, that they brought their worst. They withheld the best. And the leaders who should have known better didn't. They were the ones bringing blemished animals. Malachi said, look, I love how he said it. Just try that. You just try. Tell me. Let me know how it goes when the dignitary comes to your house. Tell me how that goes if the governor comes over to your house. You wouldn't dream of doing that. And yet this is exactly what they did with God. And so God calls them out on this. And he does so in verses 10 through 14 as well. He says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it, saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flocks and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Notice several things. Several things in these words here. The first is that God's desire is to be glorified among the nations. Three times you hear it in those four verses here. You hear that phrase, great among the nation. God wants his name to resound throughout the world as the great one, the one true God. Our aim as God's people should be to glorify God by loving him, by loving one another, and by telling others. God wants that his name would be known throughout the nations. So that is us bringing glory to God. You see that first. And second is that through Malachi, God is calling out the people on their inability to even see how they are dishonoring him. They can't even see it. This is where I think it gets challenging. It gets a bit personal here because they were busy, especially the priests. They were busy. They were doing all the rituals, going through all of the actions. They were working hard. And then those of us in church leadership in any capacity, we especially need to pay attention to this because they didn't see it. They were blind to their own half-heartedness. They were blind to their own indifference. They had to ask the question, how's that happened? How have we shown contempt for your name? How have we defiled you? They didn't see it. What was the problem? The problem was they were going through the motions, but their hearts were not seeking to honor and to glorify God as God deserves. There was no reverence. There was no sense of awe. There was no sense of holiness. There was no sense of sacredness of who God is. It is a warning to us in our life of faith. And third, and where this Malachi passage really goes, is that they were not giving God their best. They gave to God from the dregs of their flocks, from the leftovers of their life, from things that they didn't even really want. That'd be like me just going to giving you a gift of something I pick up off of my coffee table that I didn't even want. Like, it's not a gift at all. Giving God what you don't really want or need is not giving at all. There's nothing thoughtful about that. There's nothing sacrificial about that. There's nothing that is motivated by honoring the greatness of God. My pastor in Atlanta once told this story. I don't know if it's a true story, but he told the story, and I believe that it was a true story if you know him. This woman came to my pastor and said that she said, I want to honor God by giving to the church a used baby grand piano. And she explained that she had just bought a new one and that she would give the old one to the church. And I'm sure with this story of Malachi much in mind, my pastor said to her in response, if you really want to honor God, give God the new piano and you keep the old one. And I love that story. I love it because it's true. I also love it because I don't know if I'd have the guts to say that in real life myself. So the problem in Malachi's day was a lack of any sense of the glory of God, any sense of the transcendence of God, of the greatness of God, and it's still an issue to this day. They were the chosen people. God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, from exile in Babylon, and they just seemed uninterested. They seemed uninspired by that. But we are also God's chosen people. I love how in 1 Peter, several places, 1 Peter talks about this, but we have this 1 Peter 2, we have a reminder of this. Peter says it this way, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You and I are like living stones. We are chosen. We are a holy priesthood, and we get to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, and we who trust in him will never be put to shame, and so we give God our very best. And the question, of course, is are we doing that? Are you giving God your very best? Well, I want to close with a bit of a test to kind of help flesh this out. Really, four questions, a way to check your own heart and faith and life and see how you're doing based on these words from the prophet Malachi. And the first question is this. Is your excitement and energy and work for the Lord less than you would have and that you would offer to a dignitary in this world, say, come into your house? Like, does it impress you that God is always in your home more than the thought of someone famous coming to your home? You see, some of you know some famous or some well-known people, and we would all be impressed if they came over to you, just to know that they came over to your house. And if they came over to your house, you would you would put on, do bring out the best. If it was Governor DeSantis or President Biden or some other dignitary who came to your house, you would bring out your best. I pray that God ranks so much higher than any of those people that might be on that list of names. Second, is participating in the life of the church meaningful? And is it a high priority? For some, of course, it is. It is life-giving. For many, it is. For most, being in community with other believers is non-negotiable. It is essential. But for still others, it's really, if they're honest, it's really not that important. And the real measure of whether this is true is whether or not you show up for study, for worship, for serving. Where are you in this? And third, are you bored in worship or in serving or in growing? Are you bored? Because if you are, or if you've grown indifferent, or if it's too familiar, if you're no longer interested, you're not unlike the people around Malachi, the one very ones he's writing to. God called them out on that. And it's a reminder to us to remember who God is. Remember that the Lord is the one who is present as we worship, that the object of our worship, the subject of our worship, the whole point of this life is the Lord. That's rather important. Where are you with that? And then fourth and finally, are you committed to what God desires, that he will be glorified in the nations? That is, do we have a whole church, whole world perspective? Look, we're part of this church, and I hope you, like me, love this church and care about this church greatly and give sacrificially in this church, but also have the view that this church, the church of Jesus Christ, is far larger than just us. And God calls us to reach the world and to have the world in view as we serve and as we grow. So we are to be inwardly strong and outwardly focused in order to glorify God in the nations. And I guess in the end, the real question is, will we withhold our best from God, or will we give God the very best of who we are and what we have? And of course, there's only one real answer. God deserves it. Give God the best of your time, the best of your energy, the best of your finances, the best of your integrity, the best of your service. Let us pray. You are sovereign and good and holy, Lord. You deserve our best. Remind us who you are and receive from us all honor and glory. And may we do our part to have you be glorified in the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.